We welcome you with open arms. We'd love to be able to talk with you after the service. Please stay around and have some refreshments with us. God's family is big, and we need to get to know more of them and share our lives together. And one way we do that is with small groups. We do it in a more intense way than we do when we're gathered in a large group like this, and we would really love to have everyone involved in one of those. We estimate that probably 60 to 70% of the people in church are part of a small group, either a small group that meets Sunday mornings in Sunday school or meets at various times during the week. If you're not part of one and you want to be part of one, look in your bulletin and see what ones are listed there. You can go on the church website, and there's a page there of the small groups, which has contacts that you can connect with to find out more information. But that's where we really share our lives. We really share what's going on in them, and we can more constructively help one another because we know the struggles and trials and also the joys that we experience. A shared life in Christ is a great thing. And then Mark 7, 9 through 13. Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you. Great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. Then watch yourself, that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. And Mark 7. He was also saying to them, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is korban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and the things that it teaches us. We thank you that we are part of your family and that you are the greatest father of all and that in you all perfection is found. And we thank you for our families and our parents. As human beings, we are imperfect and sometimes we do things that we shouldn't, but we know the principle that you gave parents to raise and discipline children so that they can learn your ways and live godly lives. We pray that as your people, we will be putting those things into practice in the lives of our family. We thank you for that principle. Lord, we know we live in a world in which the rules and principles that you delivered are being jettisoned in so many ways. Help our lives to demonstrate that those principles
produce the best results. Help our lives to shine as lights to others around us and salt that gives flavor and preserves the world from the sin that so easily besets us. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather here, Lord, to worship, to gather in your name, to hear your word. We pray for Doug as he delivers that message to us this morning, that they will be your words and they will touch our hearts. And may our lives be changed as your word lives through us. We pray for the time of worship that we share, that you will bless that to our hearts and minds, but also that we may rightly praise you as God of all, Lord of the universe, great God of all gods, King of kings, Lord of lords. May our lives not only sing of your praise this morning, but may they demonstrate your praise in the way we live throughout the week ahead. Lord, we pray for the world around us. We pray for our nation as it's in the throes of a very bitter primary season, looking forward to a presidential election in the fall, that you would be with the men and women that are involved in these races. So many of which make strong statements about their faith, I pray that they will turn to you and look to you for guidance in the things that they do and say and in the way they serve their country. And guide your people, guide the people of this nation in the choices that they make to put someone in authority over us. We thank you that you ordain governments for our benefit. And may you work through this process in our own country to put the person you want in office and the people you want serving you in the Congress and locally and in state governments. May we respect them. May they respect your ways. May they honor your word and the laws that you have declared for all peoples. Lord, we pray for those who serve you, who we support in other places or locally, the missionaries that have had a calling to serve you in full-time work. We pray for the Garens in Boston and the new work they're setting out on to minister in other churches, to develop ministries in those churches, to reach out to the poor and needy in their communities. Bless that. Prosper that work. Be with Monaco and her work with international students in the D.C. area and with those connections she has back in Japan and other places where people who she's been instrumental in them coming to you have returned to their homes, to places where it's not so easy to live for you. May their faith stand out and draw others to you. Be with the Kamuyus in Kenya and Nairobi as they work with orphans there. Be with the Haitian ministries and Pastor Centillo in Haiti. Bless and provide for them. Strengthen their work and strengthen the work there of training other men and women to serve you in that country. Be with Dave Rogers in Boston with Navigators and his work with students. Be with the student ministries here. And even we think of Caleb, who has been part of our family here for many years, but now is living in Springfield. Let you bless his work with InterVarsity and the Williams Christian Fellowship, especially here. Lord, we pray for the pregnancy centers, both New Beginnings in North Adams and the Crisis Pregnancy Center in Bennington, that you would bless those works. Be with each one involved, protect and keep them, provide for their needs, and provide for the needs of these men and women who they reach out to support. May they be able to communicate your love for them and help them through difficult times, and may they they find you and find strength in living for you. Bless the rest of the service, Lord, and be with everything that goes on. May it be to your honor and glory, and be with us as we leave this place. May we go in your strength to live for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's a good time of worship. I'd like us to continue with this spirit of worship that we have already began. And we're going to come to the Lord's table first today. We're going to remember what the Lamb of God has done for us. God prepared Jesus as the Lamb. And he presented him to us. To which John replied, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." What does that mean? Personally, for each of us who sit here today, it means something extremely significant. It means that all my sin was laid upon this precious Lamb, who then offered himself up as a sacrifice for me, so that the justice of God, the holiness of God, could be completely satisfied. God turned his wrath, his justice, upon his Son, the one who he himself sent as an act of love for you and me. It's so ironic when you consider what God has done. It's so amazing. It's hard to take it in. But because of the sacrifice of Jesus, I don't have to pay for my sins. And we come here this morning after a week of who knows what. Some of us have experienced a difficult week. Some of us have felt far from God. Some of us have been in the mess of things. And we've neglected him. And we don't come to him because we're worthy today. We come to him because he is worthy today. Don't ever forget that. You don't come to God because you're worthy. You don't say, "Lord, I'm going to clean up my act, and then I'll be okay, right? You'll accept me. Or I promise, Lord, I'll never do it again." You know, that's a nice thought. But you know what? Our acceptance in God's sight is on the basis of the work of his Son, the perfect, holy Lamb of God. So where's your confidence today? Where's your security? What are you trusting in? If it's yourself, forget it. You won't make it. It doesn't cut it. But if it's Christ, God's provision, you're good to go. Even in heaven, the Lamb now sits upon the throne. And he's high and lifted up. And he is the one who is worthy to open the seal, the scroll, and to read it. And he is the one to whom all the hosts of heaven surround. And they say, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Worthy. They're worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ, who is even now and shall be understood as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world for your sins and mine. I'd like us to pause now. And they have a time of congregational prayer. We're not worthy. Let's tell the Lord we realize that. And let's thank him. Let's humbly express to him our thanks to him for what he has done for us as the Lord leads you. I'd like you to share out loud prayer to God, to which we could say, "Amen." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your wonderful love, for this initiative that you've taken to provide us with your very best, your Son. We thank you for his willingness to become like us and then to take all our sins upon himself and to become an offering to you to satisfy your justice and your holiness and to provide us, therefore, with salvation, forgiveness of sins. We're so thankful for that, Lord. And we come together this morning as a gathering of those who have experienced this marvelous grace, recipients of your love and grace and mercy. And we're just awed in your presence as we share this cracker, which represents the broken body of Christ. We're reminded of that event in history where Christ Jesus actually died for us. He offered up his life. And he says, eat, partake, and find the real life that comes through faith. We trust you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In our series, today we are addressing a question that was submitted, which goes like this. What is our responsibility to the next and the previous generations? What is my appropriate duty or role toward my elder relatives? So, it's a question that probably fills about 40, 45 years of a person's life. You will most likely be in the middle of the sandwich for the majority of your adult life. Some of you are still coming up. Others of you are starting to fade, as we all do. Take it from one who knows. But that season of life where you're in between and you're trying to reach down and also help those who are older is a very tenuous, difficult, challenging time. You spend the first 25 or 30 years preparing for life in your education. Who am I going to marry? What's my career? And then children come and there's this whirlwind of activities, diapers and potty training and then going to events that are appropriate for our kids, making sure that we have a nice apartment or maybe a house, trying to establish traditions, getting plugged into our church and our community and trying to find our identity. You become a den parent or, you know, some kind of activity with your children and begin to go to sports and all kinds of activities with the kids, keeping up, browsing through stores, going to Home Depot to try to repair all your home projects, visiting museums and butterfly aquariums and those kinds of things. And then you realize that your parents are beginning to have greater needs and that those needs are depending on you being there for them. Doctor's appointments, income taxes, just plain fun together, doing things, whatever is necessary for everyone in your life, and you're trying to take care of things. Life is all about relationships. It's about extending and receiving grace from others. We went and visited Ben and Emma this week, my oldest son. He's 28. They have a child, Juliana, who's almost a year. They're in Rochester. There's 2 or 2.5 feet of snow in Rochester right now. As soon as our car pulled up into their driveway, the house they're renting, I realized that it needed to be shoveled. And so I found the shovel and began, even before I said hi, I started shoveling the driveway. We said hi and felt very welcomed and began a tour of the house, and my mind immediately went to all the safety issues that my little 12-month-old granddaughter might get into. Ben, don't you know that those shelves need to be secured against the wall because they will fall and kill Juliana? It's just a matter of time. Oh, Dad, okay. Let me show you the attic. We go up in the attic, and what's this smell up here, Ben? This is rancid. So I get out my phone, and I'm starting to pull up the flashlight, and I'm looking around and all the cracks. He's like, Dad, come on. It's just a musty attic. No, there's something here. And sure enough, over in the corner, there's a stink pipe that's just exposed about 6 inches out of the ceiling of the floor. Look what they did. Wasn't this house inspected? My kids live here. You guys are breathing methane. Doesn't that bother you? Okay, Dad, let's go to the hardware store and figure out what we need to do. And so we did, and they told us what to do, and we did it. When does this responsibility of being a parent stop? When do you just say, okay, it's your turn, I can rest? I don't think it ever happens. My mother is still doing it to me, and she's 83. And I need someone to do that to me. So I would like to offer to you some suggestions, practical suggestions, on what we are to do as parents of the generation to come, or for some of you who are not parents, but you are invested in that next generation. I'm going to go through these very quickly, and then one of them I'm going to return to. The first is know who they are. Know them. And this is difficult for me because I am great with babies, but once they start to talk and they start to have a mind of their own and they realize they don't really need me, like I'm not the center of their universe, then I start to step back and say, oh, well, they'll come to me eventually, maybe. But I become more passive in the relationship. I love babies, but I have a hard time with teenagers. God doesn't give me a break just because I have a hard time with teenagers. It's a self-centered problem that I have. I need to enter into their world and invest in them. Time. That means doing things together that they like to do, not making Home Depot runs or going to the sporting goods store or doing what I like to do, but it means entering into their world, knowing who they are and spending time. There is no substitute for time. And it means that in the process of going to listen, because it's there that the soil is being cultivated for opportunities to get to know who our kids are and who they're becoming. So often I think it's a father's role to tell our kids what to do and not to listen. We talk right over them and through them. God calls us to listen and to pray for them, to intercede on behalf of each child. He calls us to teach them, and that means actively being engaged. He calls us to pass on traditions to our children. And this is one of the things that, regardless of what season of life you're in, you can contribute to. If you're not married, you can begin to think, what were the traditions in my childhood that were really important to me? What are the traditions that I want to pass on to my kids? Because these become the memorials and the markers in their lives. There were things that my wife did and insisted upon as far as traditional things that my kids at the time sort of rejected. They didn't really get into. And now my daughter, who's in Florida, will come home on break and say, when are we going to get the house all decorated? And she's in full gear doing the thing that she would have never done before. Because that's part of who she is. The memories that she grew up with, the traditions. These are important. It could be centered around the seasons. You know, strawberry picking in June, apple picking in September, blueberries, parades. For sure it should be mealtimes together, friends. Establish mealtimes together, at least one meal a day, not in front of the television, but together as a family, and provide a forum for discussion. Be intentional about what you do at that dinner time. Let's talk about things. What's going on in Kalamazoo? What's going on in Syria? What's happening in Turkey? What do you think about Donald Trump? You know, boy, that'll stir up some emotions in our house. You know, get people talking about things. And pray together. Pray about real needs that you have. Talk to your kids about the fact that you don't have money for wood this year. You don't have whatever. You need this. Share that with them and say, you know what, this is an opportunity for us to pray. We're going to see God provide for us, aren't we? And we turn it into an object lesson, a place, a marker, a memorial where we can look back and say, see what God has done. What we have done in our house, what we're trying to do, what I'm trying to set up is this little hallelujah jar. And what you do is when something really good happens that God has done, a blessing you've received, you write it on a piece of paper, you fold it, and you put it in this jar. And then each night, when you sit down at the table after dinner, you pull one out. Someone pulls one out, and they read it. And one of the people will say, oh, I put that in. Well, tell us this story. This is what God did. And we say, praise God. Praise God. This becomes a record of God's work in the Duncan family. He's at work in every life. We just don't often recognize it. And then I would say, edify your children, those who you're bringing up, edify them with your words. Look for ways to build them up as well as to exhort them. Speak to the heart. If I could say one thing to parents is, capture the heart of your child. You know, we oftentimes motivate through guilt. Oh, your father works so hard. Don't you appreciate it? Come on, you should make your bed without being asked. What's wrong with you? You know, or we tell them, or we use the fear factor. If you don't study, you don't go to school. If you don't go to school, you don't get a job. If you don't get a job, you know, you might as well go jump off a bridge by the time you're done, right? That's not the way to motivate our children. The way to motivate is to capture the heart and say, look what God has done for us. Look what God is doing. Don't you love Him? Hasn't God done so much for us? Don't you want to please Him? Boy, He's a good God. If you can capture the heart of your children, you've got them for life. If you're just manipulating behavior because it's important that they do the right thing, you're going to lose them. Go for the heart. Go for the juggler. Skip the conduct thing. Focus. It's right. It's good to have good habits. But without going for the heart, you have not done your job. Now, it depends on the child, too. They have to respond. And they have a decision and a choice in the matter. They might reject everything and have a hard heart towards you. But love does a lot to oil the machine. Love and tenderness. Then help to establish realistic goals for your kids. There's character goals. Like, I know my kids. You know yours. You know each other. You know the things that we need to change. You know, one child might be just really organized, but have this terrible temper. And every time he doesn't get his way, he's just like, you think his head's going to pop, you know. And you think, okay, character goal for my child is he needs to learn patience. How are we going to help him to learn patience? Well, we're going to put him in situations where patience will be required. We might not pick him up exactly when he wants to be picked up or respond immediately to his requests. We might do some things that are going to cause this person to grow in a particular area. And we might model patience because, frankly, he picked it up from somebody. Forbid it, the Lord, that it was me. But we work on it together. And there may be goals that have to do with action. You know, I think sometimes we make our children's lives so easy and comfortable because we want to give them everything good for them that we don't make them suffer and we don't show them the value of service. We would never ask our kids to go with us to the nursing home to do ministry because, not everybody smells so good in the nursing home and they're just a bunch of older people and it's boring to death. You know, so we let our kids stay home and do whatever they want to do. And on and on and on with things. I am so impressed with the way Nehemiah built the wall in Jerusalem. When he came back from captivity, he had every family in front of their house building their section of the wall. But it was the whole family that was building. They were doing ministry together. Why can't we do that as families? Pick a ministry. And start to work together on what God might have us do as a family. Then join with another family. It becomes families ministering through one another. And then certainly show them by example. Lead by example. Charles Spurgeon said, train up a child in the way he should go, but be sure you go that way yourself. You know, and in contrast, my grandfather would always say to his 13 kids, do as I say, not as I do. But his kids did exactly what he did. And then he was disappointed with some of the results. Our kids do learn what we model. So I have to ask myself, what do I want my child to become? Therefore, what do I want to become? What should I be working toward? Do I want to be a disciplined, godly man who prays? Do I want to be a man who is pure and faithful and true? Do I want my children to be that? Of course I do. So live it. Set goals for ourselves and for our children. Show them by example. And then finally, grow with them. You know, I was working with Ben. We were changing the refrigerator door because it needed to be reversed. And, you know, I'm not that mechanical. Dave Jolin will tell you that. But, you know, I've got the screwdriver and I'm in control and I'm thinking, this is really fun. You know, we're doing projects. My wife was probably thinking, I wish you'd do that at our house. You know? And then I realized, you know what, this is my son's house. And so I got the screwdriver and I handed it to him. I said, here's the chair. And he got up there and he started doing it. And I was holding the screwdriver. And I felt a little bit sad because I wanted to be doing it. It's so fun to screw screws with a screwdriver and to change things around and to get things to fit just right and say, yeah, see, I did that. I did that for you. Ha. Aren't you happy? Dad was here. You know. What does that feed? My ego, right? Yeah, I confess. But instead, the Lord said to me, Doug, this is not about you. This is about the next generation. So you hold the screwdriver now, and you look and anticipate what else he's going to need, and you give it to him, and you let him figure it out. That's what we should be doing, is passing on the baton. From the time there is very little, we begin to pass on the baton. It's a transitional process. So that when they get ready to leave, they're equipped. It's not just, you know, at 16 you say, okay, you got 2 years to get ready now. We're going to lay it all on you. You know, it's like, when did this happen? We don't need rude awakenings. We need to transition our kids as we train them in the things they need to learn, the life skills, as well as in godliness. So I'd like to camp out for just a moment on that. Because this passage that Bryce read to us from Deuteronomy 6 tells us very clearly that we as the parents are responsible to teach our children, to pass on and to communicate to them spiritual truths. That means we need to take an active role in understanding what they need to learn and what the Word of God says about what they need to learn. It requires diligence. He says to do it when they rise up, do it while they're walking in the way, do it when you lie them down at night. Continue to teach and to build precept upon precept. I take Gabriel out whenever he's our grandson. He's about almost three now. And they come over three or four times a week. Every night, as they're getting ready to leave, he and I have this little routine of bonding. We go out and we hunt for bears. Our backyard is a big woods. He loves it. I hold him real tight. I love that. And we walk through the woods, and there's a bear behind almost every tree. And we get up, and we just build up the anticipation. And then all of a sudden, we kick the tree, and we go, "Hey, bear!" And he starts to giggle and yells at the bear. We bond. And then we go, and we look up at the sky. And we say, "Oh, hi, Mr. Moon. How you doing up there? Is it cold up there? It looks like you're laying down. Mr. Moon, did God make you? Yeah. I love you, God, for making the moon. I love you, God, for making the stars." What am I doing? I'm teaching him theology. This is going to help him when he starts getting taught evolution. I'm trying to beat them to the draw. I want to program my kids to have a God-oriented perspective on life. It starts when they're 2 and 3 years old. We cannot create a value-free environment for them and say, "Well, you know, our kids will decide for themselves. It's an individual thing." Because it is not a value-free, neutral world that we live in. It is a world that is vying for allegiance and loyalty. They will hear a message. The question is, who will they hear it from and what will that message be? And if you and I do not take an active role in that and become very intentional, we will lose our children. It's no accident that 80% of the kids after they graduate from high school don't go back to church. It's because we as parents have failed our job. We have left this responsibility to the Sunday school teachers who have them for maybe 45 minutes a week. And we haven't really taken an active role ourselves. Teach them what they need to learn. He says, bind the scriptures in visible places around their wrists, on the frontals of their temples. In other words, help them to process life through and aware of, conscious of, God's Word before them, always. The commands of God, this God-centered view. Remind them, don't forget. Well, there's so much more I could share with you as far as teaching. We have the responsibility, parents, to bring our kids along. It's our responsibility and it's our duty. And God has not given it to us with a manual. He has told us, "I will lead you and I will guide you. But be completely engaged. Do not be passive." Now I'd like to address the question regarding our parents, our grandparents. Well, the rule is grant them honor and respect and dignity. Remember who they are and what they have done. Jesus was speaking to the religious leaders of his day when he said, "You're experts at setting aside the commandments of God in order to keep your tradition." They had this thing in place called Corban, that is to say that your finances were an offering to God, therefore you did not need to use them to care for your family. You could just say they belong to God and then use them for yourselves, and after you die, then they would be given over to the church or to the temple. It was a good way of getting out of taking care of mom and dad and grandma and grandpa. That's not acceptable to God. Jesus condemned it. He makes it very clear that we are responsible for our families, that in fact, if we do not provide for our own, especially those of our own household and our extended family, that we are worse than an unbeliever. So what does that look like? Well, practically speaking, I'm going to suggest that it means giving them assistance while still retaining their independence and dignity. As our parents become more dependent upon us, we need to still understand that they are our parents. They're not to be treated like children. Their dignity and their sense of independence, their desire to be who they are, must be balanced with care. There's a lot of things out there that are trying to take advantage of older people, or scams on the telephone, all kinds of things related to business. And then there's trying to deal with computer technology. You know, my wife got a text from one of our doctors the other day saying, "Your appointment is such and such a date, you know. Respond by pressing A on your button if you can make the appointment." You know, my mother does not even have texting on her phone. So what does a person, an elderly person, do? There's helping them with banking online, things that they can't do. These are things that make our parents feel like they have been left behind. Like, what is this world I live in? My mother loves to travel, but she hates airports. She gets so flustered. So, because she's already had two heart attacks, we're able to get her wheelchair assistance. Someone meets her right there at the door, and they take her right through all the stations. And she just sits there and smiles and pulls out her dollar bills as tips. "Really, Mom, $1? Couldn't you give a little more than that?" And then respect their decisions, though they may not always be the same decisions that you would make. Respect that they are independent. And as much as possible, let their decisions stand. Thirdly, protect them from the stresses of life. As we age, the routine things become very anxiety-producing and stressful. And when we can't do them, we want to make sure that those who are around us who can do them are on task with those things. And so there's, have you balanced my checkbook yet? So protect them from the stresses of life. Fourthly, teach the children and the grandchildren to value their grandparents and to respect them. It is a rich experience to have parents or grandparents in your home. For that younger generation, teach them to speak to them respectfully, to realize that these are your parents who have invested everything in you, and they deserve to have that respect. Ask them to tell their stories. It won't be long and your parents or grandparents won't be with you And a lot of the stories that make you who you are will be gone. Ask your parents, your grandparents, tell us your stories and then listen to them. Write them down. These are part of your rich heritage. Sixthly, recognize the sacrifices your parents have made for you and your family and talk about them. Tell them how much you appreciate things that they won't even remember they did. They just did them because they love you. Talk about them. It's encouraging. Seventhly, realize that your parents have given up much of their independence and freedom, and they're adjusting to the natural limitations of aging. They want to keep their car, okay? Boils down to they want their independence. They want to maintain it as long as possible. So give them that right. Help them to make that happen. Be sensitive to their needs. And then lastly, hugs and kisses are always appreciated. Back rubs are phenomenal. Touch them. Love them. Tell them that they're important to you. Slow down. Because you're at the most busy time of your life trying to help the younger generation maintain your own responsibilities and care for them, it's easy to just kind of move fast in a whirlwind of activity and never really appreciate the relationship. Pause. Take time. Sit with them. Visit. Have tea. Talk about their stories. Tell them how much you appreciate them. Share with them what's on your heart. Pray together. The majority of our life is lived in between. You'll have 40, 45, maybe 50 years of in between. The P&J, between the bread, that's who you are. So get ready for it. You know, there was a time when I thought, man, when my children are gone, then it's like, whew, free, you know. And I have some friends who said, yeah, I want to get all the kids out early, you know. Get married at 22, have the kids done by 28. The kids will be out of the house by, And then it's just me and baby. We'll travel and we'll have a good time. You know, that's not what life's about. Life's not about me and it's not about you. It's about us. We live in relationship. That's what makes life rich. To share love, to extend grace, and to receive it. Social Security, this system that we have come to depend on, will not be there forever. It was designed for those 65 and older to retire and then die shortly after. People aren't doing that. They have disappointed the system. You are living 20 to 30 years longer than the system allows. So the math tells us that, you know what, it's not going to be there for everybody forever. So what do? As Christians, we set this new model in place. We take our families in and we care for them. And we love them. We incorporate them. And we maximize the benefits of having an intergenerational home with the richness and wisdom of the aged and the vim and vigor of the youth. And together we serve God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you that you have given us one another. We ask, Father, that as the family of God, that you might help us to take on our responsibility and roles as sons and daughters and as parents and as older people to give and to receive what we have been given. We thank you, Father, for your love and your grace in our lives. We pray that you would strengthen us as your family, that we might honor you and glorify you and exhibit the love and the life of Christ here on earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.